Praise the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And God bless you. You may be seated for a moment. We do greet you in the wonderful and worthy name of our Lord. Amen. The captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. And we are a people tonight on this evening that have so much to be thankful for. We that have been blessed to be in these services, surely the Lord has been so gracious and so kind to score 2004 with a definite signal touch of his great and mighty anointing. And what a great day this day has been. Amen. Those of us that were privileged to be here during the day session and during the services today, the Holy Ghost, in a marvelous way, moved into this house. And I do not know all that goes on in this room in the course of a year. I'm sure there are diverse different activities that take place in this facility, but I tell you what, we have made it a sanctuary. We have made it a sanctuary because the body of Christ have assembled here and lifted their hearts and voices in praise and thanksgiving to our great God. This has been an apostolic church house this week. Praise the Lord. And we have enjoyed it so much, so very much. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Bass, for a kind invitation to be here. It is always our treat and joy to be in the city of Ocala. It is somewhat for the Phillips family. It's home, away from home. We count this as just about our second home. We appreciate so much the fellowship and friendship of the Bass family, as he has mentioned through the years. I was rehearsing this afternoon. It was in the month of January, in fact, 29 years ago, was it my first trip to Ocala and to the Ocala Church. But as a young evangelist, I came here 29 years ago, and Elder J.T. Bass was kind enough to open his pulpit to a young, untried, and he did not know much about me except through my family. But he opened his heart door, and he and his good wife opened their home to me. And I came here, and we had revival for a few nights. In the course of that revival, I asked his counsel about a matter. I said, there is a young lady that I have great fond feelings for, and I wonder what you would think about it. And we were sitting at a steakhouse over on Silver Springs Boulevard, and he cut his eyes at me. He said, as quick as you can get up there and get that girl, go get her before somebody else does. And that's 29 years ago, and that's was good advice, good counsel. We appreciate Brother J.T. Bass as being our good elder and father in the gospel in many ways. Praise God. And we have such rich emotions that flood our hearts every time we come to this part of the world, and so many good things. These people have put tires on my old pickup trucks when I was evangelizing, and paid for having engines overhauled, and oh my, just a lot of memories. But we are so grateful. There's so much about Elder Wade Bass that I wish that I could be. Such a tremendous man and a great apostolic preacher. Praise the Lord. So much a part of my life. God bless him. We have heard great preaching this week. We appreciated so much the message this afternoon. Brother Swindle, in his own unique way, opened up his heart and led us into some avenues of thought and prodded and preached to this old boy right here. Amen. And Brother Enzi, what a message, what a message. What a message. Amen. And the Lord used him so greatly. I told him, I said, you don't need my approval, but I appreciate the word of the Lord that you brought to us today. And then Brother Young last night, hey. My Lord, I tell you what, he operates on high octane. He is plugged in, and we appreciate so much what he preached to us. And Brother Johnson yesterday, and Brother Picklesheimer, what a blessing! What a blessing we have had in the Holy Ghost. Praise God! And if you're only able to be here tonight, you have just been able to come tonight. Well, we're sorry to have to let you know how much you missed, but we're glad you're here tonight. Praise the Lord. We're so happy to have you here tonight. And there has been so much said, so much preached, and I know that our saturation level is probably just about peaked out. I don't know how much more could possibly be contained, but I have learned in relationship with God, it's here a little and there a little, and perhaps the Lord will be kind and give us a little more tonight. I hope that he will. Would you stand with me as we turn in our Bibles? I would direct your attention to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 31. I will ask your indulgence. I know it's probably not proper to read as much for a text as I plan on reading tonight. I am going to break the rules, I'm sure. But I want to read from Jeremiah 31. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 15 and Matthew chapter 26. Praise God. If nothing else, we'll get our Bible reading in tonight. Sadly enough, that's the only time some folks read their Bibles. So we just as well read a lot of Bible tonight. Jeremiah 31 and verse number 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Verse 31, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 33, But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. A good preacher last night asked, Are you lost? This man in this book says there's a gospel whereby ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James and of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as one born out of due season. If I could ask your patience, Matthew chapter 26, verse number 27. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." This is my blood. There's blood in this testament. This is my blood of the New Testament. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, "That's New Testament." And may the Lord bless the reading, hearing of the word of the Lord. And everybody said, "To my heart." In Jesus' name, God bless you. You can be seated. It has been said concerning this great book that is before me tonight, this Holy Bible, it's been said that the Old Testament paves the way, points the way to the New Testament, and that the New Testament points back to the Old Testament. We are people who still believe in the divine inspiration of Scripture. We are still people assembled here tonight that believe the old B-I-B-L-E is indeed the Word of God. Amen. That it does not just contain the Word of God, but that it is the Word of God. Yes. It is not just a proper piece of literature. It is not just another book to be aligned on the shelf, but it is in fact God's Word unto mankind. The Apostle Paul, in his teaching to the young preacher that would follow him, wanted to impress upon him yet again the importance of that great word. He commends young Timothy and telling him that, "I know that from a child thou hast known," and he uses the expression, "the Holy Scriptures." He makes it a very definite expression, the Holy Scriptures. Amen. "You have known them even from your youth, even from a child. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Undoubtedly, of course, he was in reference to the Scriptures that was available in that time and in that era. It was the Old Testament ordained Scripture as was given by the prophets of old. He was writing to Timothy. He said, "I can appreciate your love and your appreciation for the Holy Scripture." And then he goes on to make that grand and glorious affirmation of 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We understand that the expression of inspiration would have to do with the breath of God, the very life-giving breath of God, amen, that was involved in bringing to us the very great Word of God. It was the Apostle Peter, another of God's great messengers of this New Testament gospel, having a grasp of that same truth when he writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank God for this great, great Bible that is before us tonight. Amen. We appreciate and always enjoy the talent and the singing. We enjoy so much. We enjoy the social camaraderie of our churches. But thank God for apostolic churches that are built upon the Word of God. Amen. That maybe when there are some laxities in the music ministry, if I could say it, or there is a shortcoming in this, that, or the other, there have been apostolic churches built without an organ. There have been apostolic churches built without a keyboard. Amen. There have been apostolic churches built without a set of drums. Amen. But there are no apostolic churches without the apostolic word. Thank God for the Scripture. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. There are many, I am sure, that would it would be astonishing, I do believe, to even consider how many people in our world that do not understand that there is an Old Testament and that there is, in fact, a New Testament. Some of you, perhaps, that are in this room tonight can remember the time when you did not know Genesis from Matthew. You did not understand Exodus from the book of Mark. You didn't understand very much. And when you found that blank page between and in the middle of your Bible, you just thought they'd run out of something to say. And they just left a blank page there. But that great day would come when the time was come, when the fullness of time was come. Thank God, there is that blank page between Malachi and Matthew that brings us to a new day and brings us to a new era, brings us to a better covenant, brings us to a better promise, brings us to a better life. Amen. Brings us to the hope that has been brought to us through the death and burial and resurrection of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God there is a New Testament in the Bible. Thank God there is a new covenant in the Holy Scriptures. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. In the early days when all of the trouble began in the book of beginnings, when the adversary was angry and decided to break up fellowship between God and the masterpiece of his creation, I personally believe that Lucifer was disturbed. He knew that he had lost out. Somehow I have to believe that he was disturbed with the fellowship that God was enjoying with Adam and Eve. And so it must have been that he set his eyes and his sights upon it. We know the story as it unfolds, and the temptation came, and we understand that they fell into that temptation. But in the midst of that terrible, terrible temptation, and in the midst of their horrible failure, you go no further than into the third chapter of your Bible, and man is in a mess. It is just the third chapter, amen, until man is in a horrendous place of problems. And Lucifer found himself under the judgment of God. There it was, though, in that dark hour, in that very dark time, that God decided to begin to part the curtain and began to give a ray of light as to what his ultimate plan was going to be. No later than Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Amen. When the Lord was talking to that serpent, and he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I believe with all of my heart that this was the first prophetic promise of the coming of the Messiah. He told Lucifer
told that devil, if you please, amen, that someday something's going to happen, that there is going to be one born of the seed of this woman that is going to bruise your head. The angels must have been mystified if they were listening on. It was the beginning of the mystery of the ages. It would be many years until the Apostle Paul, writing in his writings, amen, would tell the church that God has let you know the mystery of the ages. Hallelujah. It was there, the beginnings of God's hope and the beginnings of His promises, as they found themselves naked. And the scripture said, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Somewhere in the beauty of the garden, amen, came the awful stain of blood as it spilled on the ground. Oh yes, ma'am, sir, something had to die to provide the covering for sinful mankind. Something had to die. There had to be some blood shed. And in a place of bliss, in a place of paradise, now because of sin, the whole spectrum and scenario has changed. And the warm blood of a sacrificial animal is dying. And God takes the skins and makes the clothes for sinful Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness. Angels must have looked on and said, what's this all about? Oh, but the God that inhabits eternity and knows the end from the beginning was looking long, long away. Hallelujah. To a better day and a better hope and a better covenant. Praise God. Jacob, I don't believe, understood that day what he was preaching and saying, that time when he gathered his sons in his dying moments to bring to them his parting words of blessing. And when he beckoned with his finger, he said, come, Judah, come, my son. And Judah steps to the forefront, and Jacob lays his hand upon him and says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be on the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He coucheth as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? And the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, amen, began to move upon old brother Jacob as he is leaning on his staff in his dying moments. And a power from another world began to speak of yet another day when he said, the set shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Hallelujah. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Judah, you've got a place in history. Judah, you've got a moment in destiny. Judah, there's a day coming, somewhere down your heritage, somewhere down your bloodline, Shiloh is on the way. The lawgiver is on the way. That's going to be New Testament. That's going to be New Testament. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. That's going to be another day and another time. That's going to be new. Everybody said, that's New Testament. Glory to God. Amen. The great man Moses spake of things that he knew not of. And God began to speak through him again in Deuteronomy 18 and 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. God is going to raise up a prophet like unto Moses. There's going to be a deliverer. amen, that is going to come with a deliverance message for a people that live in a bondage far greater than the bondage of Egypt. Amen. A deliverance for a people that are in captivity far greater than the captivity of Egypt. Oh, for a people that are under the load and the strain far greater than the taskmasters and their beating rods and whips of Egypt. But a people that have been born in sin, a people that have been shapen in iniquity, they will have to pass through the water. They will have to be baptized in a cloud. They'll have to eat a manna that the world doesn't know anything of. A prophet like unto Moses. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that's New Testament. That's New Testament. Praise God. That great prophet, he was born. God anointed him. His mother, I don't believe, had any way of knowing what great future would be in the life of Isaiah the prophet. Some have called him the prophet of the Messiah because he had as much or more to say about the messianic promises than did any other of the prophets of the Old Testament. Some have said that Isaiah is a little Bible within itself, 66 chapters, and so it is 66 books, and be that as it may. But Isaiah was a special messenger of the Lord. He gave some of the most pointed references to the day of a new covenant. He gave them some of the most pointed references to the day of a New Testament. It was this great man that would pen the words of Isaiah 7:14, and we apostolics ought to shout every time we hear it, "Therefore shall the Lord himself give you a sign." Hallelujah. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. It is in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6 is that notable scripture that all of our children ought to memorize. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Hallelujah. I wonder how Isaiah felt when he felt the anointing to write these words. What about this virgin that I'm writing about? What about this Wonderful and Counselor and this Mighty God that I feel inspired to speak of? From which shall he come and where shall he go? How's this going to be? And they spake and wrote of things that they knew not of. No one was there to tell them, but I could tell them tonight, that's New Testament, sir. That's New Testament stuff right there. That's new covenant relationship right there. That's what God has got his eye on. That's what God has got his heart on. That's what God is waiting on. It's the mystery of the ages. It's on its way. It's on its way. It's coming down the road. That, Brother Isaiah, is New Testament. Oh, Brother Micah, one day he got the feeling, the wheel in the middle of the wheel moving. By the time he got to that fifth chapter, he said, "I don't know, I'm just talking here. I hope y'all give me a lot of license. Give me a lot of room tonight, please." But he said, "I don't know how it's all going to shape up, but I feel like writing that Bethlehem of Ephratah." I got something to tell you. "Though thou be little among the thousands, yet out of thee shall come forth him whose going forth has been from old to everlasting." And Micah probably dropped his pen and said, "What in the world is that all about. Brother Micah, I got a word for you, sir. That's New Testament. That's New Testament. That's New Testament. That's New Testament. And here a little, and there a little. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Amen. Oh, I want to preach if the Lord will help me right here. Whoop. David said, I don't know why I'm feeling what I'm feeling. But I want to talk about somebody who the Holy One is not going to suffer to see corruption. Let me see if that'll work right there. That's New Testament, Brother David. He said, I don't know why I'm feeling what I'm feeling, but not a bone of his body shall be broken. Where'd that come from, God? God said, the time's not right. The hour's not right. The New Testament era is not right. But this thing's not going to be done in a corner. I'm not going to let him stay in the graveyard. I'm not going to let his bones go back to the dust. He shall arise. He shall live. He shall arise. And not a bone of his body shall be broken. I don't think the angels knew what was going on. But God said, I know what's going on. The time ain't right yet. It might be a mystery to everything that's writing and every man that's used. But holy men, if I said holy men, speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Be seated. Hundreds of years. Hundreds of years, multiples of men. Somebody said, who was the author? And they'll name a book. I know who the author was. It was the invisible. You can talk to me about the penman if you want to. But I know who the author was. Somebody may have pushed the pencil. Somebody may have rolled the scroll. But I know who the author was. Hallelujah. I'm talking about a mystery. These mystery writers. Why, they can't even sit down at the desk to even compare to the mystery of the ages. Over numerous years and many writers and many penmen, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, and I've only touched a fraction tonight in the scriptures of the Old Testament. Oh yeah, I have to say this before I go on. It just has to be. You read that 53rd chapter of the beautiful book of Isaiah, and someone said it would seem like that the writer was kneeling at the foot of the cross when he wrote that beautiful 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. A beautiful picture and portrait of our suffering Redeemer. Isaiah, I don't believe, understood. No, he was speaking in prophecy. He was writing as directed by the Holy Ghost. Pointing to another day, pointing to another time, and asking a question that is still to be asked in our modern day. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when ye shall see him, there is no beauty that ye should desire him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We despised him, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And this is the message that needs to be remembered. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God parted the curtain and just was pointing down the road. That is New Testament. That on him would be laid the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He has brought us a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? That's what I'm doing tonight. That's what I'm doing tonight. For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression. Oh yes, he's parting the curtain. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Oh yes, he's the sin bearer. He's the sin bearer. Old Testament pointing to New Testament. He's the sin bearer. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Listen to what happens. This is New Testament. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering. Oh, what must Isaiah have felt? What must he have felt? When thou shalt make his soul an offering. Everybody said an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. And shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Several times in this 53rd chapter, it's talking about the sin bearer. On him shall be laid the sins of us all. He shall bear their iniquity. Oh yes, yes, yes. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide his the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He shall be numbered with the transgressors. Here it is again. And he bear the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Over and over again, God, 700 plus years before the star hung over Bethlehem's cradle, God moved on a holy man and pointed down the road to a new day established on better promises, being a better covenant, a better testament. And it's all going to be made possible because of a sin bearer. Oh, how I love him. How I adore him. My breath, my sunshine, my all in all. The great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him.
Glory.
I know him this evening as not a second person of some heavenly tribunal. We know him today not as the second person of some triune Godhead, but the Creator became the Savior. Hallelujah. This is a one God conference. This is an apostolic conference. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and maybe chapter 5 verse 21 or so, to wit, God was in Christ. Somebody may ask, what was he doing in there? This man born of a woman, made under the law. What is God doing in Christ? And Paul answers the question. He could have reached back and shook hands with Isaiah, and he could have stuck his finger in chapter 53 and said, he's coming to be the sin bearer. He's coming to make intercession for transgressors. God was in Christ. What's he doing in there, Apostle? Reconciling the world unto himself. The mighty God is Jesus. The Prince of Peace is he. The everlasting Father. The King eternally. The wonderful in wisdom, by whom all things are made. The fullness of the Godhead in Jesus is displayed. And he writes in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come. Isaiah lived and died. His pen dried out, and the ink dried on the parchments. Micah lived and died, still shaking their head and wondering, what's God doing? What's going on? Jacob died leaning on his staff, saying, I don't understand what I said to my boy Judah. Hallelujah. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, and in flesh condemned sin in the flesh. He never ceased to be all that he ever was. He just decided to become that that he never been, and stepped into the womb of a woman, robed himself in a veil of flesh to become the sin bearer of the world, to give us the power of the Holy Ghost, to let us take on his name, to let us be a part of a new church and a new covenant. I'm preaching New Testament. That's New Testament. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's New Testament. You can be seated. New Testament. In your face, devil, that's New Testament. When gloom and sadness whisper, you've sinned, no use to pray, I look away to Jesus, and he tells me to say, I see a crimson stream of blood that flows from Calvary and waves. Waves which reach the throne of God are sweeping over me. And everybody said, that's New Testament. Blood of bulls and goats, not the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer, but once and for all, One sacrifice. One sacrifice. He became the creator. He became the mediator. For there is one God. Oh, devil, I want you to hear it. There is one God. 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's New Testament, sir. That's not Jesus, the second person of a Trinity. It's Jesus, my high priest. It's Jesus, my sacrifice. It's Jesus, the captain of my salvation. It's Jesus, my advocate. I ain't taking the tuckhead for the Pope. The AGLs or ALGs or the ABCs or whoever else. I got a New Testament message to preach. I've got a New Testament covenant to preach. Y'all be seated a while. I'm going to tell you something. You better not mess with this New Testament. Come on. Everything that God is wrapped up in this New Testament. He said, Mr. Lucifer, before you worm your way out of here, I'm going to tell you something. There's a new day coming, sir. You mess with this woman and she's gotten messed up. But there's one going to be born. Fixing to bruise your head, bud. When the fullness of times come, it didn't matter what was going on in the Roman Pontius Empire. It didn't matter the great leaders and their white stallions and their polished chariots. And all of the glamour and the glitz and the luxury and all the politics and all of the pompery and all the ceremony and all the oratory and all the philosophers scattered round abroad. The Grecians, they were sitting over there in Rome, over there in Corinth. Them Greeks, it's always puzzling. They're so smart. They're so smart. I've seen their statues. They're so smart. They sit there with that. And such deep thought. Most of them I've seen, though, they weren't smart enough to get clothes on. And whoever was the noted orators of the day were up spewing their stuff and intoxicated on the sound of their own voices.
Yes, sir.
Caught up. They had the theatrics in those days. They had their coliseums that would make Broadway look like kids in knee breeches. They had their mighty armies, trained armies, somewhere in a world beyond. An invisible clock hit a mark. And the Holy Ghost took its flight. And it became the beginning of an era of a New Testament. Overshadowing the Virgin.
Good Lord. Good Lord.
Waking up a man in the night. Be not afraid to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. When he was minded to put her away privately, God said, it's all in the plan, sir. He could have said, Joseph, that's New Testament. Woo. Don't put her away. He said, I'll not make her a public example. She's not married. She's expected. Be not afraid to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. And then those immortal, eternal words. For that. These are words that had never yet been spoken in the history and the annals of humankind. Words that had never been uttered. That could never have been spoken from the days of Eve. When God could say, the angel could speak for him, saying, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Joseph was mystified. He was lost. But somewhere there came, must have come a blessed assurance. Somewhere from the world beyond there must have come a sweet peace. Mary, just give me a few minutes, I'll try to hurry. Mary, set her table. Look around that table. Later there were other children born in the house of Joseph and Mary and their loving relationship. But Mary would forever know that one at that chair. Mary, we wish we could have been there, young lady. We wish we could have parted the curtain for you, but it wasn't time for the mystery to be revealed. And she pondered these things in her heart. Oh, Brother Joseph would come, sawdust on his clothes and flowing from his robes. Sometimes looking at boy Jesus playing in yonder field. He said, I know about that one and him over there. But that strange child, he's in my house. He's sitting at my table. But I had nothing to do with that child. An angel visited me to tell me. Joseph, we wish we could have been there, son. But we could have pointed to the yard and said, don't be deceived. That's New Testament. Joseph, your blood's not in his veins. But one day an apostle with revelation would tell the elders at Ephesus and say, take heed to yourself and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his spotless. Here's. Have I said here's? No, Brother Joseph. Not a drop of your blood's in the vein of my Redeemer. He may be man on his mama's side, but he's God on his father's side. That's New Testament. That's New Testament. Turn to your neighbor and tell him again. That's New Testament. Now, if this is not your joy and rejoicing, you might as well just come on and have the Holy Ghost with us. If this is not the center of your joy, go on back to your bass boat, honey. Go on back to your deer stand. Go back to your beggarly elements. Go ahead and be divided in your loyalties. Go ahead and try to serve God and mammon. But some of us are coming on in this house, and we're going to live unto him who died for us. We're going to give our lives for him who gave himself for us. Thank you.
Be seated. Y'all got a minute? Oh, Brother Saul. This ain't in my notes, but I ain't paid much attention to him yet, except those scriptures. Zealous of the law, learned at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, on the upper crust, climbing the social ladder. Got a seat, I guess, at the Sanhedrin. Man, going places. Got letters in his pockets. Going down the road, doing the business. Hailing men and women that call on the name of Jesus. Casting them into prison. Making havoc of the church. Well, I met a few of them, too. On the road that day, a light came from heaven, brighter than the noonday sun. God smote him, cast him to the ground. God's got a way of pulling the rug out on you. Finally, he's blundering around in his blindness. Old Brother Ananias, he gets a message and a mission that he really don't know if he wants. Go down there and talk to Saul. I've heard about that cat. Oh, Jesus. Ooh, God said, yeah, go down there. He goes down there and winds up calling him Brother Saul. And evidently talks to him about getting baptized. And he gets healed. His eyes are open. Thereafter, just to hurry on, for some time thereafter, this man that was learned in all the ways of the law, recite all the ceremonial laws and all the dictates of the covenants of the Old Testament. Zealous, zealous, zealous. He thought that Jesus was an imposter. He thought he was a rabble-rouser. He thought he was a heretic. But now he's out in the deserts of Arabia. Somewhere maybe just about around the shadow of Sinai's mountain where the law had originally been given. He stays out there. And God talks to him about a New Testament. You can believe what you will, and I'm not here to fuss with you, but I personally think that Paul was the penman of the book of Hebrews. I'm personally satisfied with that. Read it sometime. He talked about that tabernacle. He talked about it with such expertise as God would allow, and with such knowledge that God anointed to bring to his mind. But here, little and there, little, he looked back to that old covenant and would line it with the new covenant. It seems that he was writing the book of Hebrews because the Judaizers was there trying to distort and confuse their minds and revert them back to Judaism, or at least bring a confusion of the two. God anointed a man, a messenger, and he writes a letter to set things in order. And he begins to explain to these people that the devil would desire and men would desire to bring confusion into their minds as to the glowing glory and dignity of the new covenant. He quotes scriptures from the Old Testament that they would be familiar with. Speaks of him of whom the volume of the book. Behold, I come, and the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He takes away the first covenant to establish the second covenant. The key word in the book of Hebrews is better. It's a better covenant, established on better promises. The writer begins to hammer it home. Not the blood of bulls and goats. One sacrifice for sin forever.
One sacrifice for sin forever. And he said, if you'll ever get your eyes anointed, if you'll ever get your ears anointed, the volume of the book, it is written of him. Jesus said in John 5:39, search the scripture. They are they which testify of me. Jesus wasn't an accident. Jesus wasn't an accident. The two men walking down the road, and I'm hurrying now. I want to hurry. Oh, God. Jesus appears. Why is your countenance fallen? You must be new here. You haven't heard. We had supposed him to be the one who was to come. They didn't understand who he was. They didn't see him. Oh, fools and slow of heart. And beginning at Moses, the law, and the prophets, he expounded unto them in the scripture all things concerning himself. And they said, come on to our house. And their eyes were opened. After that, he appears unto his own. Hallelujah. And likewise, he reaches back to the Old Testament and tries to explain to them that the volume of the book was written of me. The volume, all that back there, was written of me. And I want to make this before I shut up and sit down tonight. We are rejoicing in this New Testament. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. One day, Simon Peter heard Jesus speaking concerning the sufferings that would befall him at Jerusalem. The chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees that were going to come against him. And that boisterous man, that vehement personality, stood up and said, never, never, it is not going to happen. This is not going to happen. Jesus, the one who said, I come to do thy will, O God. Jesus, the one who said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Jesus, the one that when some would defend him, he said, how is the scripture going to be fulfilled? Back off. Simon Peter said, it ain't going to happen. They're not going to mess with you. They're not going to bring this suffering. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm telling you, Jesus had his eyes on that New Testament. Hallelujah. Brother Enzi, with passion, he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. The time was come. I know what's waiting on me. I know what's going to happen to me. I know what's going to take place. And in his venture, he would go through the garden, and there he would pray until his sweat became as great drops of blood. But he never lost sight of the new covenant. Jeremiah had said, this will be the covenant. I'm going to take the law from tables of stone. And I have a plan to write it upon the fleshly tables of the heart. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. He said, I'm going to go. In the garden he wrestled as a man. If this cup could be taken away. But just before that, he had told his disciples, and they were yet mystified and I'm sure, dumbfounded and lost in the shuffle and lost in their natural wonderings when he took the cup, ye all of it. And for the first time to mortal ears, this is the blood of my New Testament. Yes, Paul said, I've got it now, and I didn't receive it from man, and I wasn't taught it by man. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, and I could say it alone, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And I have delivered unto you that which I first also received, how that Christ died for our sins. I'm saying, brothers and sisters, let us not forget the reason for our shouting, the reason for our congregating together, the reason for our church buildings, the reason for our external holiness, the reason for our separation from the world. And by the way, I won't go there tonight, but that is New Testament. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? The works of the flesh are, and he lists them, and they that do such things shall not. Well, I said I wasn't going there, but I guess I just did. Let the liberals say what they want.
All right.
Jesus bled and died to purchase a holy church. It's an insult to the suffering lamb. It's an insult to the agonies of the cross. It's an insult to say you can come in your sins and stay in your sins. Let me give you some more New Testament before I quit tonight. Romans 6:16 still says, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of God unto righteousness. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the cross isn't in him. The love of the name isn't in him. The love of the blood isn't in him. The love of a suffering lamb isn't in him. The love of the Father is not in him. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Somebody said, I can't quit sinning. You got to believe that? No. Somebody said, there's no victory over addiction. No, you can't believe that. Jesus paid it all. He was the sin bearer. He bore our iniquities. He bore our transgressions. He bore our shame. Yes, he did. So that now, through the blood of a new covenant, we can repent of our sins. We can be water baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of our sins. We can be filled with the Holy Ghost. We can be born again of water and of the Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, that's New Testament. Let's stand to our feet and give God glory tonight.